Brothers and sisters, as we continue reading and hearing from the Sermon on the Mount, many of us can become confused, if not just deeply disturbed, by the words of Jesus. It seems that Jesus is ignoring any sense of justice. You know, every philosophical ethicist, from Plato and Aristotle to Cicero to Kant, have all understood that in order to form a functional society, there needs to be a system of justice. The Jewish law encapsulated this in the expression an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And what this law did was provided justice for those who were wrong, while at the same time preventing violence from escalating. In other words, if somebody did something to injure you, if somebody took your eye, so to speak, you could take their eye, but you couldn't take their life, nor could you take the eyes of their family and friends. And so in this way, justice was served, but violence was not taken too far. And then we've got Jesus, who seems to stand alone as he says, "When someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other as well. If someone wants to go to law over your tunic, hand over your cloak as well. Should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, go for 2 miles." Not only does this teaching seem to spit in the face of justice, but it seems to set us up for abusive situations. And in fact, I've heard many people who are in abusive relationships justify remaining in those relationships based on this passage. So what's going on? Is Jesus really this naive? Is he asking us to become proverbial doormats and simply to allow people to harm and abuse us? How can he go against the collective wisdom of virtually every ethical thinker, all of whom are in agreement that for a society to function, there must be some system of justice? Well, were Jesus merely a philosopher or an ethicist, this advice that he imparts upon us would in fact be impractical, if not downright foolish. But Jesus is not a philosopher. He's not an ethicist. Jesus is God incarnate. And he entered into the human condition not in order to establish a great city or a great republic or a great state. Rather, he came to unite us with him. He came to establish a people who are intimately connected and united to him. It's through this lens that we have to examine the Sermon on the Mount. We're fundamentally mistaken if we read Jesus' words in the same manner as we read Plato or Kant. For Jesus is not speaking philosophically. He's speaking about becoming a member of a body, of being united to God. And with this in mind, we can now begin to comprehend what Jesus is saying when he says that God makes his sun rise on the bad and the good and causes rain to fall on the just and unjust. He's not saying that we should have no sense of justice. Rather, he's speaking to us about God so that we can more fully understand who God is and therefore unite ourselves more closely with God. God, in his very nature, is love. His whole being is love. In fact, God can do nothing but love. And furthermore, God's love extends to all people and to all of his creation, the good and the bad alike, the just and the unjust alike. And this is not for a second to imply that God approves of every action taken by every individual. But it does mean that God loves every individual. He has hatred for no one. Now, some may question whether or not this love extends to people in hell, or perhaps even to the devil. Yes, it does. God loves the devil. And yes, if there are people in hell, God loves them too. The issue isn't about God's loving people. It's about responding to God's love. You see, if we resist God's love, then we're going to experience God's love as torture, similar to the way that whenever we're in a bad mood, the person that's most torturous to be around is that cheery, upbeat person who's in a good mood. But if we accept God's love, we'll revel in it. We'll find life. We'll find joy. We'll find peace. When Jesus instructs us to turn the other cheek, he's not insisting that we become doormats. Rather, he's instructing us to enter more fully into union with God. God who loves so much that he makes the sun shine on the good and the bad alike. And furthermore, a point that's often missed in this passage is that by instructing us to turn the other cheek, Christ is instructing us to stand up for our dignity, not to dismiss it. In Jesus' day, a person would have used his right hand to strike another person. And so in order to strike you on the right cheek, a person would have to do so backhandedly, with the backside of their hand, implying that you're an inferior to them. By turning the other cheek, you're now saying to the aggressor, no longer will you treat me as inferior. You'll treat me as an equal, for if you want to hit me again, now you have to hit me using the palm of your hand. You have to hit me as an equal. By doing this, you're not retaliating, which often leads to more violence. But instead, you're insisting on the dignity that's proper to every human being. A dignity that comes from being made in the image and likeness of God. Put another way, Jesus is telling us not to become doormats, but also not to escalate violence by adding to it. For both reactions put us out of union with God. Rather, Jesus insists that our dignity be upheld. He insists that our understanding of being made in the image and likeness of God remain with us at all times, and that we uphold that dignity. And by upholding that dignity, we are united with God. Jesus then flips the situation around by instructing us to love our enemies. After all, our enemies are loved by God. And therefore, if we wish to be united with God, we too must love our enemies. That means that we must desire what is good for them. In doing so, we become united to God. We become united with the Lord who makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. Finally, Jesus instructs us to become perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. That's a tall order. But so often, I think that we ignore this command of Jesus. So often I find that we forget that Jesus calls us to perfection, and instead what happens is we settle for mediocrity. We settle for what is less. We don't strive for this perfection. We hear that God loves us, and we conclude that we're not in need of conversion, that somehow God's love for us implies his blessing on everything that we do, on all the activities that we do. And this rhetoric is used frequently in terms of justifying our own sinfulness. I hear people justify immoral relationships and improper worship in the same manner. They say things like, if God loves me, then he wants me to be happy, and this immoral relationship makes me happy, and so therefore it's okay and it's permissible. Or, God knows that I love him. I don't need to go to church to tell him that. Incidentally, Hall addressed this in the bulletin article this week. But see, Jesus doesn't settle for such mediocrity. He calls us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. He's telling us to let go of our imperfect and sinful ways and to strive to be like God so that we might have union with him and share in his eternal life. And this is precisely what we Catholics do in the sacraments, especially in the sacrament of the Eucharist. In the sacrament, we take God into our very beings, and we do so that we can become more like him, In this sacrament, we not only seek union with God, but we actually achieve it as well, because God is truly and substantially present to us in the Eucharist. That is to say, the Eucharist is his body. It is his blood. It is his soul. It is his divinity, freely given to us so that we may share in his eternal life. Friends, the Sermon on the Mount is not practical advice for building a great society. It's instruction for uniting ourselves with God. Let's not settle for mediocrity, but instead enjoy union with God by striving for perfection. Brothers and sisters, peace to you and to all who seek unity with God.